I'm just going to say a prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word this morning. I got a lot to say, so we're going to dive in together, and let's see where God takes us this morning. So, Father, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you that you are an awesome God, a God who loved us enough to come to Earth and live amongst us and rub shoulders with sinners. And Jesus, that you went to the cross for us because of your love, because of your heart for your people, for your children, Lord. And I am so grateful. We sit here, we are here today as a testimony to your power and goodness. And Jesus, as I talk about this morning, your power, I pray that you would have your way in this church, that your Spirit would touch every word that is of truth, and that you would sink it into our hearts, and that you would shake us up into greater revelation of who you are, greater intimacy. Jesus, I just thank you so much for being such an awesome God. Lord, would you just have your way this morning? Would your name be lifted high? I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, this morning I'm going to talk about something that really people don't like to talk about. I want to talk about demons. And I want to talk about deliverance. Now, when the subject of demons comes up, most often people can get a little bit uncomfortable. It's not just something that you bring up at the supper table or the table at supper time. It's just an uncomfortable subject. And it's interesting that something that's so talked about in the New Testament and is such a focus of Jesus' ministry, a third of Jesus' ministry is spent dealing with demons. But yet we as Christians are reluctant to talk about it. And, you know, I think there are some definite reasons for that. Hey, Mabby. There's some very, very real reasons as to why we don't like to talk about demons. And I think the first reason is just fear. If you look at our culture and you look at the movies that are made, people like to use demonic stuff as a way to terrify people. And, you know, I think of that movie back, I think it came out in the 1970s, it was called The Exorcist, and it was about a demon-possessed little girl. And, you know, in our mind we have these images of, you know, possessed people crawling up walls and just heads spinning around and just wild things. So there's a real definite fear that's involved when talking about demons. There's a second element, that is the strategy of the enemy is to remain hidden and unseen. Because it's not really helpful for Satan and demons to reveal themselves to people, because most people now are of the belief, or a lot of people are of the belief that there is no supernatural realm. It's just evolution. We're here by chance. We die, we go back into the ground, and that's it. So why would the enemy want to reveal himself to someone that doesn't believe in anything? There's a strategy of the enemy to remain hidden. And the last subject, which I think is most relevant to us as a church and to the Christian church in a whole, is confusion. Because when we start talking about demons, when we start talking about demonization or possession, people get confused. They don't really completely understand what exactly it means, what it involves. And there's just confusion. And friends, I was in this camp of confusion for a long, long time. You know, I went to Bible school, and the extent of my understanding and training in demonic activity was one class in theology on demons, and one set of articles that I was supposed to read for a pastoral skills class that talked about some pastors who encountered demons. So that was it. I came out of Bible school not really knowing much of anything in terms of how to deal with somebody that's demonized. But let me tell you something that stuck out to me. Those articles that I read were the only articles that I remember from that class. And they scared me, because the articles were about pastors who had no idea what to do when demons confronted them in people. They were terrified. They were scared. They didn't know what to do. And it forced them to go on a journey of discovery to know how to prepare themselves. And here I am preparing for ministry. And I read those articles and I was like, whoa, this is real. What's going to happen if I face somebody that's clearly demonized? Am I just going to be clueless and have no idea and just, you know, kind of pull back in fear? Because that's what they did. And I would say that I think that, unfortunately, most Christians' experience with that is that they would say that they would be in the same camp of confusion. If somebody clearly demonized was to confront you, would you know how to go about that? What would you do? How would you face that? Well, there's confusion, and I hope that I can bring some clarity to the confusion this morning, because I believe that every one of you has the power to walk, the authority and power to walk in a ministry of deliverance. But I want to share with you one particular story that really opened my eyes to this, and it was actually while I was in Bible school, and it was the first encounter that I really had with someone that was demonized, and it opened my eyes. And when I was in Bible school, I'm going to change the name of the individual to, I'll say Joe. But I was in Bible school, and I was walking with some friends, and this guy came up to me, ran up to me, and said, Dan, Joe has asked for you to come and pray for him. And I was like, okay, sure, let's go, you know. So I go to this dorm room, and then what I would experience in that dorm room really would shift me and change my understanding of demonization. And I'll talk about demonization a little bit later and what that word means. But I went into this dorm room, and there was an individual there that was, who I knew, who was a good Christian guy. He loved the Lord. He was a Bible-believing young man. And he was facing off against something that I didn't understand. There was a clear affliction on him. There were demons that were afflicting him in ways that I couldn't explain. But we began to pray for him. And at one point, there was about 20 young guys in that room. And I think through the accumulation of all of our understanding, we were able to help him. But it was an eye-opening experience. And we kind of left that room. It was probably about 3.5 to 4 hours of 20 young guys praying for this young man. And we left that experience kind of being like, what happened? And how could this happen? And it raised questions in my own heart, and I began to just kind of dive in to try to understand more. But kind of life takes over, and you get busy, and you kind of lose your focus, and I just moved on with my life, not really thinking much of that experience. But it was later that God began to reveal to me some things that I believe were of essential importance for not just my life, but for all of our lives. And I want to talk about that this morning, because one of the questions that was raised is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And I'm going to say right away, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let me just establish that. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, because the word possession, often when we think about the word possession, we think of the idea of ownership. We think of, yes, someone that's has been occupied with demons, but we also think of the idea of ownership. So when I say the word, can a Christian be owned by demons? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I want to say to you that the actual word possession is not found in the New Testament in relation to demons. Did you realize that? That the word possession is never found. We actually see in English versions, you'll see the word demon-possessed. But the word for demon-possessed in the original language, see if I can pronounce this right, it's demonizomai. And that word, it really means demonized. The word more accurately translated is demonized, and it really simply means having a demon. So that understanding began to shift me a little bit towards a different way of thinking. But let me read for you some examples of scripture of people that were demonized. And I'm going to start with one of the most extreme examples. It can be found in Luke chapter 8, 26 to 29. I'll read it for you, so if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm just going to read for you a little bit of a snippet from a man who was heavily demonized, who had many demons. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons, plural. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time he had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon in the desert. So this is an example of someone that is heavily demonized to the point where they have nearly lost complete control. And honestly, when we think about demons, we think about, if you want to use the word, the English word, possession, we think of this example, and it can be scary. But let me read for you another example in Scripture of someone that was demonized. We find this example in Matthew 9, verses 32. And it says this, "While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed," again, that word there is demonazemini, "a man who was demonized and could not talk was brought to Jesus." So here we find another example of someone that was demonized. But this person was not like the man of the Gerasenes. He wasn't held in shackles and chains. He wasn't bound. From what we know from the Scriptures, they just, "Hey, let's go to Jesus. Let's go to Jesus." And they brought this man to him. And the thing that was affecting him, it was his speech. The demon that was afflicting this man had muted him. And Jesus drives the demon out, and the man can speak. So here we find, again, someone that's demonized, but the level of influence that the demon has over this man is different. And let me go to a last example that I want to read for you this morning. And it's found in Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39. Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39. And I'll read it to you. "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. So here we find an example of Jesus rebuking the fever. Now, if you look at Jesus' healing ministry, this isn't a typical way that Jesus dealt with healing. He didn't rebuke every illness, but in this case, he did. And if you actually read on in just a few verses later, it says that Jesus went about casting out demons, and Luke uses the same language that he rebuked them. He rebuked the demons, and they left. So here we find Luke using this language that really is quite evident that he is speaking to a demon, and he tells the demon to go, and it leaves her immediately, and she is well. So here we find someone that's demonized, but they weren't out of control. They weren't climbing up a wall. They didn't have supernatural strength. What this demon had caused in this lady was a sickness. And so here we find three examples in Scripture of people that had various levels of demonization. One very extreme, and some not so much, but yet still having a tremendous impact on their lives. So when we understand that demonization varies in influence, the question then becomes, can a Christian be demonized? And honestly, friends, this morning, that's not an easy answer. I can't give you any easy answer. There is no biblical passage that says there absolutely can and there absolutely cannot. You won't find it. There is no biblical passage. And I've read arguments from both sides that have been fairly solid in reference to, can a Christian be demonized? Meaning, can a Christian have or possess a demon? And what I want to say to you this morning is that in my personal journey, I was a skeptic. And I'm going to tell you, right, I'm going to be honest with you. I did not believe a Christian could be demonized. I refused to believe that. And I held to that belief. But what happened was God began to introduce to me some material that began to open my eyes. And it really started with a man named Derek Prince. And I listened to a message by Derek Prince online. I don't know if any of you have heard of Derek Prince, but I listened to a message online, and it woke me up. It was like nothing I'd ever heard before. And yet, what I believed about deliverance ministries and people that believed that Christians could be demonized is I had this idea that they were just wacky, that they were like crazy. So I didn't really wanted to keep my distance from them. But Derek Prince was just so solid. He was grounded. He knew the Greek. He actually knew the ancient Greek very, very well. Just a solid brother. And it caught me off guard how solid he was theologically and biblically. And he shared with him in his book. So I bought his book. I bought a couple of his books and I read them. And they were eye-opening. But what I saw in this book and in others that God began to introduce to me is story after story after story after story of Christians who were demonized, who are being set free, who are experiencing liberty, who are experiencing a freedom that they had not known before. Shackles just being loosed and tremendous breakthrough. And it was very powerful, these stories. I could name off 15 stories for you right now. But still, I remained a skeptic. And, you know, stories, you can read a story, but it's just a story in a book, you know. So I remained a skeptic. But then something happened to me that changed the way that I see this whole argument, this whole question. Something happened to me that that changed my perspective on this greatly. And I want to say this because I think this is absolutely important and essential in establishing what I want to talk about this morning. But when I talk about my experience, I want you to understand something that we should never, ever, ever establish our understanding of God and our understanding of theology or who God is on experience alone. Never. People who anchor their understanding of God purely based on their experiences will almost always fall into error and delusion. As Christians, we establish our belief and our understanding of God on the Word of God, on the Scriptures. The Bible reveals to us who God is, what He was like, what He has for our lives, in this life and in the life to come. And we establish ourselves in those grounds. And if you look at cults, you know, I've studied cults, you'll often find that experiences are elevated above their teachings or their understandings. I had a conversation with some Mormons. And we were talking, and they said, you know, we know that the Book of Mormon is to be true because we prayed that God would reveal to us that the Book of Mormon is true, and He filled us with the Holy Spirit, and we felt joy and peace, and this is the literal words that I'm hearing from the Mormons. They filled us with the Holy Spirit, and that was how we knew, because we prayed that He would reveal Himself to us and confirm to us that the Book of Mormon is truth. And their experience validated their belief. And I said to them, that's not what Christians, that's what some Christians do, but that's not what Christianity is. We validate our belief and understanding on the authority and reliability of the Scriptures, on the Bible. And our experiences are filtered through the Bible. You filter your experiences through the Bible. It doesn't work the other way around. You filter your experiences through the Word of God. So some voice comes to you in a booming voice and it feels good and it says something that you like. But then you go to the scriptures and you say, is that in the Word of God? And it's not there. You reject it and you throw it to the side. So friends, when I share with you my experiences, I'm coming from a place where I'm filtering this through the Word of God. And I believe that as I filtered this through the Word of God, it came out holding weight. And I'm going to share with you why I believe that to be so. But let me share for you a little bit of my experience and how I really shifted in my understanding of this. And it was actually about 6 months ago, it was December 28th, that I had a pretty severe panic attack. Some of you may know that, some of you may not. But I had a fairly severe panic attack. I didn't even know what a panic attack was. But it struck me, and I literally felt like I was melting down into insanity. Like I don't know how to describe it other than it's slowly like I was just losing control. And I didn't know how to get out of it. I didn't know how to break out of it. But there was something that was happening inside of me that I can't describe, that there was something in me that I could feel was not, it was a spiritual something, but it wasn't godly. And I could feel it inside of me, and it was scary. And I remember I called out to Jesus. I said, Jesus, help me. You know, I'm just falling apart. And I just cried out, Jesus, help me. And in a moment, I heard the Lord, I heard this God's voice in my spirit say, Daniel, I am here. And immediately all the symptoms were gone. I was completely, it just vanished. And I thank God for his mercy. But in the aftermath of this, I was left with a question, what was happening inside of me? Something was going on that I couldn't explain. So I immediately sought help. And I went to a healing retreat center. Some of you know it's called LL Ministries. Some of you may know that ministry. But I went to LL Ministries on a 3-day healing retreat. And friends, I am not the same man that I once was. That God did something and God set me free. He set me free from something that I didn't even know existed. But let me explain for you this, isn't that, and I'm going to be real open with you, so I hope that you're ready. I'm going to be real open and say that for many, many years, for about 18 years, I wrestled with a spirit of lust. A spirit of lust that I can only describe as something that was haunting. It was haunting, and there was just like this weight inside of me that at times would just out of nowhere overwhelm me, and it was like a crushing inner pull that would just draw me in to a sexual lust in my mind. And for many, many years, I just believed that it was my flesh. You know, this is just me. You know, I'm a young man. I'm a teenager. Everybody talks about teenagers, raging hormones. This is just something that I am. This is who I am. I have to face this. I have to battle this. So I wrestled, and I wrestled. But friends, there was just this weight that was so heavy. And friends, I experienced some tremendous victory. Absolutely. There were stretches where I had complete victory over lust. But I could still feel like there was something inside of me, and I can only describe it as a shadow deep within me that was lurking around the corner, waiting to pounce on me in a moment of weakness or fatigue. And I'm telling you, that's the most accurate description that I could give, is that there was a shadow inside of me ready to pounce. And friends, unfortunately, in moments of weakness, it often would just strike and I would be pulled and I would fail in my mind. And it was something that was so discouraging, to the point where, though I believed in victory, I didn't really think that fullness of victory or complete victory was even possible. Because that shadow was there and I didn't know how to get rid of it or even understand what it was. But then I went to LL and prayers of deliverance were prayed over me. And since that day, the shadow is gone. The weight, the pull, it doesn't exist anymore inside of me. The temptation comes from without. You know, I've been tempted, but it's a different game now. It's a game that says, like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am anymore. Whereas before, it would be this inner pull, suffocating pull. No longer. No longer. So in that experience, I was forced to re-examine the scriptures. How does the Bible line up with this, or just am I delusional or maybe a little bit crazy? So I went to the Bible, and I believe the scriptures do show us that a Christian can be demonized. And I want to share for you a couple of verses that I believe speak to this very specifically. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And the word place there, give place, some versions you may read, might say foothold. Don't give the enemy a foothold or the devil a foothold. And the original language there for that place or foothold is tapas. And if you read in Luke 2 verses 7 or 4:37 or 14:19 or John 14, 2-3, I can share with you those verses later if you'd like. But those verses, they actually use that word tapas, and it means an inhabited space. Don't give the devil inhabited space in your life. That's what it's saying. How does this happen? It happens when we allow sin to persist and remain in our lives unrepentant, undealt with, unconfessed. Because if you look at the context of Ephesians 4, there's actually a list of things that Paul states. It's not just anger. Some people think it's just anger that I need to be concerned about. Oh, I'm not a very angry person. I'm good. It's not just anger. Paul lists some items that he says that if we harbor these things and we allow these things in our lives, unrepentant, unconfessed, and you don't deal with them, and you continue to live in them, and he lists these words: unwholesome speech, bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, malice, unforgiveness. If these things remain in your life and you don't deal with them, they can open a gateway to the enemy to come in and latch itself to you and begin a temptation from within. And let me read for you. Peter Horbin is the founder of LL Ministries, a very, very solid brother. Let me read for you what he says about this experience. He says this: once a spirit has gained access through sin, it will create pressure from within us to continue sinning. There has been a shift of ground. Previously, we would experience temptation from the outside, as Jesus did in the wilderness, when he consistently resisted the attacks of Satan. But if we open the doors to the demonic through our sin, the attacks come from the inside and are far harder to resist. Because the demons then have access to our thoughts, they will seek to deceive us into thinking that their thoughts are our thoughts and make us think that we want to do the thing that they want us to do. That is literally my experience. I couldn't describe my experience with my wrestling with lust as better than that. That's what it was. And I can tell you unequivocally that the game has changed. That the ground that the enemy had in me, it is gone. It's a different game now. But let me say something very, very important, because some of you might be thinking, oh, where's Dan going with this? Let me say something very, very important. Not every problem that we have as believers is a demon. Unfortunately, some people can get to that place where they think that everything is a demon. You know, every problem that I have, I need to cast that demon out. No. There's something else that we as Christians, we have to face. And Paul talks about it quite a bit, and it's our flesh. There is a real struggle that we have with the flesh, with our bodies. Let me read for you a verse in Galatians 5:17 that speaks to this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Friends, there are times in your life where the flesh is what you need to fight against, because your body has natural cravings, natural desires. There's an appetite for food and for sexual fulfillment and other things that your body, it doesn't care about you. I hope you know that, right? Your body, it doesn't care. It just wants to be satisfied. It doesn't have a moral conscience for you. It's your body doesn't say to you, I don't think it's good to eat that entire chocolate cake, Dan. Tastes real good. It's not a good idea for you. It doesn't say that. If it tastes good, you do it. And you pound it back. I've eaten a lot of chocolate cake in my day, so. I'm going to go home and eat some chocolate cake. Yeah. But the reality is this, that the body, it doesn't care about you. You'll eat and eat and eat and eat until you could die. There are people that literally have certain ailments that where their body just is always hungry and they're just eating constantly and it can actually kill them. And people who are addicted to drugs, their body craves, it desires something, it desires that hit, that thing that can actually kill them. Your body will crave something and it can lead to your destruction. Read Romans 8. Read Romans 8. It tells you all about this. But the Spirit of God, as believers who have the Spirit of God inside of you, it wages war against your flesh. Praise God. Praise God that I don't just do what I always just feel like I want to do. But the Spirit of God inside of me, He is my friend, my helper, my comforter. He's the one who says to me, Daniel, don't eat that entire cake. Because it's going to cause you to be sick. And that would be gluttony, and it's not right. So I say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm not going to do that. And I listen to the one who cares for me, the Spirit of God. But friends, there is a flesh that we have that desires to be satisfied, and it doesn't care about you. So hear me in this, that every issue that we have is not a demon. There is a flesh problem that we need to apply discipline, and we need to, in a sense, beat our flesh into submission and cut out things that may cause us to stumble and just apply some really sound discipline. And so please understand me in that. But I would like to say that here in Canada, in North America, we more often than not just assume that every problem we have is the flesh. That's our first thing. It's a Western culture. We live in a Western worldview. See, where if you were to go over into Africa or certain places in Africa and you were to ask them where their problems come from, they would say, oh, that's a demon. You'd be like, what? Like, I don't think so, man. I think you just like to eat a little too much. They're like, no, that's a demon. So it's the opposite almost in different places. But here in the West, it's the flesh. It's the flesh. And we don't really give thought to the fact that it may just be a demonic root. And let me read for you this where Paul says in Ephesians 6:10-12, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we hear this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Did you hear what Paul is saying? Your battle isn't just with the flesh, friends. It's with the very real evil forces that are at work, trying to bring you into bondage, trying to steal from you your joy and your peace and your love and your faithfulness. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. There is a spiritual war that is happening, and he is looking for opportunities to put you into bondage. And friends, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing stories of pastors leaving their families, leaving their wives, youth leaders sleeping with youth, addictions to alcohol, addictions to pornography, bitterness, and I'm talking about Christians. And I hear these stories, and I see them in my own family's life. And it does something in my heart. There's an anger and a holy anger that rises up in me and say, why is there so much bondage? Where is the victory? Where is their purity? Where is their holiness? Do Christians just accept that we're just to live defeated lives? And unfortunately, friends, I believe that here in Canada, the problem is, yes, the flesh, but there's also a very real demonic problem that we do not understand and we ignore. And because of it, there are many, many, many believers who are under bondage. I was one of them. And I've tasted the victory since then, and it has done something in me. It has changed me. It's to the point now where I'm just excited. I'm excited for what God can do. Because, friends, I was in Bible school, and I've shared this with a few of you, but I was in Bible school, and of the guys that I was on dorm with, maybe 50 different guys, I would like to say that probably 98% of them were addicted to pornography, and lust consumed them. And I would like to say, even probably for some of you this morning, that you wrestle with lust, wrestle with pornography and addictions to pornography. This is a very reality, this is a very real threat to the church, and even for women as well. And many of us, we try to apply the discipline to our flesh. But what may not be understood is that there's also something else at work against you. And it can be very discouraging. And I have seen in people that are very close to me that have given up on their faith because the wrestling with their flesh, what they believe to be just their flesh in terms of their battle with lust and pornography is so strong that they can't break free. They can't seem to break free. That the pull is too heavy. The weight is too much. How can I want freedom so bad and yet I can't get it? And they walk away from God. Or change their theology to fit God into. It just doesn't work. And what I've come to see is that I believe that there are many believers and Christians that are being demonized that need deliverance. That need deliverance. So let me share for you some steps towards freedom. Let me share with you how you as a Christian, you as a believer, can experience. And I say this to you personally, you know, I say this to you personally, but I also give it as a tool for you. A tool for you, because if you know people who are wrestling with addictions and wrestling to find victory and freedom in something that they just can't seem to break through, maybe, just maybe, there's a demonic root there. Let me share with you how we as Christians can help them find the freedom that they need. The first step is this. It is confession and repentance. The first step, because as we saw in Ephesians 4, the way that the enemy comes in, can come in, is when we allow unrepentant, unconfessed sin to dwell and remain in our lives, and we habitually go about doing that thing, that demons can then take a place in our lives, and they have a right to be there because you've given it to them. But what happens is we break the rights of the enemy to be there by confessing and repenting of our sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we choose to bring our sins out of the darkness and into the light, we just take away the rights of the enemy. The enemy's ground that he's standing upon, it's removed. And the second step, and this is the step that I think that we as Christians, we're just like, really? Isn't confession and repentance enough? Doesn't that do it? Friends, I repented and confessed of my sin for years and years and years and remained in bondage. And every book that I read And even when I even look to the scriptures, I see over and over and over again that there needs to be a confrontation. There needs to be saying, a commanding of the Spirit to go. Because unless it's told to leave, and I believe this is from the scriptures, you see that almost in every instance when Jesus did deliverance, he commanded the spirits to go. People would come to Christ, and then he would command the spirits, the evil spirits that they had received from their lifestyle of sin in their previous lives, or for whatever reason, he commanded spirits to go in Jesus' name. And friends, this isn't rocket science. This isn't complicated. You confess, you repent, you loose the rights of the enemy, you take away his ground, and you tell that spirit to go in Jesus' name, and he has to go. An example of this can be found, I believe, let me just share this, because it's like, well, Dan, are you sure about this? Is this really something that we as Christians even need to do for ourselves? And I would say absolutely yes. And let me share with you this, the authority that we have as believers, because some of us like, I can't do this. I'm not trained in this. I don't really understand it completely. I'm just a regular Christian guy or girl. I mean, I didn't go to Bible school. Well, I went to Bible school. It didn't help me a whole lot. I didn't go to Bible school. I haven't went to LL ministry training for months and months. You don't need it. It's very helpful, but you don't need it. What you need to understand is that you, as a child of God, have the authority to speak to demons, to tell them to leave. You have the authority. Christ has given it to you. Let me read for you Luke chapter 10, and I'll share with you this is the context of this. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his followers to pronounce that the kingdom of God was at hand. He commissions 72 followers, not the 12 disciples, not just them. They didn't just have special authority. It was just 72 of his followers. And they return, and listen to what they say in chapter 17 of Luke 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like the lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy. That's for us. That's where you stand. You have been given authority because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one that overcame death. He lives in you. His Spirit is in you. And when you walk in that authority, whatever affliction you've been facing, when you confess and repent and you believe that there may be something else that God illuminates your mind to. And friends, oftentimes you're like, well, I don't know. Let me just encourage you to do this. And I'm going to encourage all of you to do this. To ask the Lord, is there anything in my life? Is there an addiction? Is there something that I can't seem to break free of, that I've applied discipline to, that I've prayed over, but I just can't seem to get the victory? Maybe, just maybe, there's a demonic root there. Maybe, maybe, just maybe. It's a lot of maybes. But the reality is that there could potentially be a demonic root. And friends, I'm just giving you a basic, very simple, what I believe would be a biblical solution to this. Repent, confess your sin, and tell that spirit to leave in Jesus' name. It doesn't need to be done by me or Pastor Bruce or somebody else. You can do deliverance all by yourself. In your bedroom at home, you have the authority, you have the power. And I want to share this. I want to say this, though. It's very, very important. We don't cast out demons in our authority, in our power, in our faith. It's in Jesus' name. In your name, demons are subject to us. In your name. In your name. So I've just basically shared with you some, well, it's a lot. There's some stuff to think about, some stuff to pray about. You know, and if you're still wrestling with this, I would encourage you to book a time to just talk to Pastor Bruce or I. You know, believe it or not, we're on the same page with this. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here sharing this. We're on the same page with this. If you really question this and you're wondering about this, or maybe there's something even in your own life that you've been wrestling with and you just can't seem to break free and you're questioning it, phone us up. We would love to go and talk to you, pray with you. But I want to share a couple of cautions, okay? So I've talked to you a little bit about deliverance, our authority in Christ, and I want to share some cautions. And I'm going to share a couple of cautions, and then I'm going to basically give a final word of encouragement and how we can stay free. But let me just share for you some cautions. The first is this. If people are unwilling to walk out in repentance, you don't deliver them. You don't pray for deliverance for people that are not willing to walk out in repentance. And really, this is kind of, it's interesting that when we think of demonized people and dealing, you know, helping people with deliverance, we often think of those that aren't saved. You know, oh, well, we cast demons out of people that aren't saved. But if you look at the scriptures and what the Bible actually teaches, Luke 11:26 says that if someone is not willing to repent, then a demon can be cast out, but then he's going to come back with maybe some friends. And the house has been cleansed, and he's going to come and he's going to live there. It's useless to deliver people that aren't Christians, that aren't willing to walk out in repentance. Because all they're going to do is just walk back into sin and reopen the door, and the enemy's going to come back. Deliverance is for believers. Deliverance is for believers. So be careful when you're talking to some friends and you perceive that there's maybe some demonic stuff. Are they willing to walk in repentance? Are they willing to remain abiding in Jesus? A second element that needs to be addressed, and I encourage you to read this passage in Mark 9:14-29. But it's an example of Jesus doing some deliverance, but there's some real teaching tools here, and I don't have the time to work through it, but I just want to say this. There's a young boy who is being thrown about and tossed about by a demon. He is heavily demonized, and his father brings this boy to the disciples, and the disciples can't cast the demon out. And they're like, we just can't do it. They're confused, and the father's just even more, you know, like, his heart is probably just wrenched. He thought he had hope, he believed, but then the disciples couldn't do anything. And then Jesus comes back on scene, and Jesus is just, he's frustrated. He's frustrated with his disciples. And he says, oh, you who lack faith. And then he later says that only this kind of demon can come out by prayer and fasting. And what I believe that Jesus is teaching us there is he's saying there's two important things, two important words. The first is that if you try to approach deliverance and you have no faith for it, things may not go well. So be very cautious. We need to believe that Jesus is able to liberate. You have to believe that to be true. If you don't believe it, don't try it. But the second element is that Jesus says that only this comes out through prayer and fasting. And what does Jesus mean by that? And I believe that it's actually very quite simple, that we as believers, as Christians, if we lack a life of just abiding in Jesus, and we go to try to deal with individuals that are heavily demonized, things could turn ugly. And friends, I read some stories and I've seen some things where situations turned ugly and demons, they spoke back and they start tormenting and taunting, and it can be a really almost scary moment. It can be catch people off guard. And if you're not abiding in Jesus and you haven't been living a fasted lifestyle, that if your life, you haven't been in prayer and you haven't been fasting and you're just kind of going about business willy-nilly and that you think that you can just step in and deal with somebody that's heavenly demonized, you may not be ready for the fight. So we need to be cautious and we need to live lives that are abiding in the vine. Lives where we are dependent upon Jesus for every day and every moment, and that we're fasting constantly, fasting, you know, television, fasting food, fasting these things, that this is a natural part of our lives, that our DNA as believers is a life that's abiding in Jesus, a life that's lived in prayer and in fasting, so that whenever something comes about, when something supernatural or someone heavily demonized comes and they're longing for help, you're ready because you've been abiding in the vine. You've lived a fasted life. You've been in prayer and you're ready. What did Jesus have to go away and fast and pray to get this boy delivered? Did he say, just wait a second, I need to go and fast and pray for a couple days and then I'll come back? No, he didn't. He told that demon where to go and it left because he had lived a life of prayer and fasting. So friends, I want to caution us with this. And I want to move that into this example that as the key to staying free. Some of us may be saying, well, if I allow these sins in my life, I can give the enemy a foothold. That can be a scary thought. And I hope that it is. I don't want to give the enemy a foothold in my life. I don't want to give him a place in my life. Giving him extra grounds to tempt me into things. No way. So how do we stay free? We abide in the vine. We abide in the vine. And ultimately, too, we read the words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. That we put on the whole armor of God. We put on the whole armor of God. That is a very specific word from Paul. That we apply the armor of God daily to our lives. And I don't have time this morning to go into it. But many of you know that passage. You know Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Read it. Study it. If you want to stay free and you want others to be free, apply the armor of God to your life daily. And God will give you the victory. God will give you the victory. So friends, I've shared with you some heavy stuff. This is not light stuff. This is not stuff that you talk with your coworkers about necessarily. I do because I like to freak them out. But it's some heavy stuff, and there's a lot here. And I know that some of you may have some further questions. I can't touch all of this subject in one message. It's just impossible. But I want to encourage you to really to meditate on this, think about this, and to even ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life, any areas of my life that I may have given foothold to the enemy that need to be dealt with? And for someone who is your pastor, I had that in my life. So none of us are exempt from this. There is a real possibility for all of us. And I believe that as we look to the Lord, we confess our sin, we repent of sin, we turn from sin, and we tell these spirits to go. And I believe that as you seek deliverance, the Lord will reveal to you what it is that may be rooted in your life. But if you have further questions about this, talk to me, talk to Pastor Bruce. We'll take the time, we'll pray with you. I just want you to know that for my heart is to see the church walking in freedom, walking in liberty, walking in purity. I want to see people in the church that are going into their neighborhoods and their towns and in their families and that are proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, that God is amongst us. And I want to see people liberated. I don't want to hear stories of Christians leaving their wives, abandoning their homes because of some sexual addiction that they thought was the flesh and never dealt with properly. Let's wake up, church. There's a real battle at hand. It's the flesh and it's the spiritual forces of evil. Let's confront both. Let's face off against both. Let's not ignore one and highlight the other. Let's face both with balance and understanding and discernment. And I believe that as we do this, there will be a purity and a holiness that will be unleashed in the church. I've experienced it in my own life. Like, I can't even describe to you. I'm walking in a freedom that I've never thought possible. And I know that if there is struggles or addictions and problems in your life, Christ can set you free. Maybe it's the flesh, maybe it's demonic oppression. But God can set you free. There is hope for you. 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 I really feel like God is saying that to some people this morning. There is hope for you. It is not a hopeless situation. There is hope for you. So I'm going to call my mom up, and she's going to just lead us in a closing song, but I'm going to pray. And you know what? I'm not going to give an altar call. I mean, that's Harmony. We at Harmony, we believe in altar calls. And if you want to come, please, the altars are always open. I'd love to pray with you. But really, I want this to be a time where we would just, as we close, as we pray, that we would ask the Lord to search our hearts. And if there is something, that God would reveal it to you. Because He wants to set you free this morning. There is hope. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for these people at Harmony Church. I thank You for them. They are an amazing group of people. I thank You that they have grace for this preacher. That they have been so kind to me. So gracious to me. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that's just wrestling and struggling with some addiction, that they've been bound for years and years and not really feeling like there's any hope, that God, that You would just pierce their heart with a strike of Your lightning bolt, and You would tell them, You would whisper to them that there is freedom. And Lord, for us as Christians, I know that there are many people here this morning that know of people, know of friends, know of coworkers, know of other believers that are wrestling, that are struggling. Lord, would You even reveal to us discernment into their situation, that You would help us to be an empowering church, to go and to help other believers, to walk out a ministry of deliverance where we go and we proclaim the kingdom of God and we would see people delivered and set free. Jesus, would You just use us in a mighty way? Empower us. In Your mighty name I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.